If you have your Bibles, why don't you grab them this morning? We'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Our text will be verses 10 through 17. And if you don't have a Bible, we keep them in the seats in front of you. It's the end of the semester, and so we've collected quite a few in the Lost and Found. So if you don't like the one that we have in the seat, you're welcome to avail yourself of those. Some of them are really nice. Scratch a name out and put yours there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And our text today is verses 10 through 17. And the Word of God says, "According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple." Let's pray again. Father, your word says that there is treasure in jars of clay. And you've done that so that the excellency of the power may be of you and not of us. And so, Father, we pray together, and I believe one accord, that you would help us not to look at the jars today, but at the treasure. Help us to look up. Stop being earthly minded. Stop being taken by people and be taken by Christ. I pray, Father, that your gospel would be clear through this message, through your word, that you'd make it clear to your people. And do the work that you need to do through this word for us, for me, for everyone here. I pray for my brother Sam Parker as he preaches at the First Congregational Church in Crawford. Now, pray that you'd help him to be clear with the gospel too, and that you'd move there in that place. Thank you, Father, for your wonderful word. Set our hearts ablaze by it now. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. At the end of verse 9, okay, the verse after I started reading, Paul began a new metaphor, the very last couple words. He had been using a metaphor of the church being a field. Now, in our text, the church is a building. The Bible makes me feel okay about mixing my metaphors like I do so much, because it does it too. Verse 9 says, "You are God's field, God's building." So God is building a church building, but not one with brick and mortar or steel and concrete, but with people, with Christians, with you, if your hope is in Christ. You are God's building. We are God's building. And while God, in a sense, is the one who is building it and owns it, as we'll see here, he uses us to build it. People like Paul, who laid the foundation of the church at Corinth. People like Bible teachers and preachers and home group leaders and missionaries and disciplers who build the walls and windows and doors so that, I mean, as you can see here, this metaphor goes two ways. You are God's building, and you're the one building it. You're the builders. Now, we can either do that well. We can either build well, or we can build badly. When I was 17 years old, I took my first mission trip. I went to Tamatama, Venezuela, right in the middle of the jungle there. We were supposed to go and build this house for missionaries to live in. And the guy in charge of the project wasn't very interested in the project. He came the first day, and he came over, and he asked me, he says, "Hey, do you know how to lay block?" And I said, "Well, you know, to be honest," I was 17, you know, I said, "to be honest, I don't even know what that means." And so he said, "Okay, perfect." And he gave me a 5-minute lesson, literally 5 minutes. He literally took one block And he said things like, you know, you got to butter it, you got to follow the string, you got to put it down, you got to make sure it's level, blah, blah, blah. And then he left, and I didn't see him for 3 weeks. And so me and a couple other really awesome teenagers went at it. We built all the walls of this little house. And then we left, and I was really impressed by my newfound construction skills. To make a long story short, several years later, I was visiting that place again, and of course I had to go over and see how that house was doing. And I'm over there, and like the doors in this is a cinder block house, the doors in a different place, the windows are in different places. I'm like, what? Like, how can that be? That I don't remember that like that at all. And so I asked the missionary about it, and he just started laughing, and he said, yeah, pretty much the day you guys left, we hired a bunch of guys from the village to come up, and they knocked it all down, and they started over. Because you guys had walls that did this number and leaned over and just didn't work. Wasn't my fault. I didn't know how to build. To build a building, you need to know how, right? I mean, you got to know how. So how do we build something infinitely more complex than a little jungle house? How do we build the church? That's the question that this passage answers. It's the authoritative blueprints for us who are the builders. This is how we build this thing. When I was prepping for this sermon, I Googled how to build a church. Just type that into my Google line there, and I found all kinds of different answers, from how to run a building program, like how to gather people together to give and get ready to build and all that, to articles and books titled things like 7 Steps to Church Growth Success. The church growth gurus have it down to a science, I think. And the advice ranges from tips on preaching to what the pastor should wear to how nice are your bathrooms and how, you know, well done are your parking lots. And by the way, I apologize for our parking lots. They'll be better soon. It's mostly all garbage. I mean, some of it might work to help populate a room once a week. I mean, maybe. And if that's your goal, have at it. But that's not the same as building a church. The manual for building a church is here. It's God's word. So we're going to go through Paul's 2-step plan for church building success. Seems pretty simple, and it is simple, actually. And it is vitally and eternally important. My prayer is that we will grow together in our understanding of what it means to be God's building and what it means to be God's builders, so that we don't get sidetracked into building something that's just going to fall down one day or burn up one day. And so that we don't lose our reward or worse in that last day. So let's look at step 1, verses 10 and 11. It says, according to the grace of God given me, like a skilled master builder, just reading it again here, I laid a foundation. I'm sorry, I lost my place here. I laid a foundation and someone else was building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now there's a lot I want you to see, really important stuff here. First, Paul did his ministry by the grace of God that was given him. He knew the source of all true ministry. It isn't human awesomeness. Oh, how we need to know that. It isn't human greatness. It is God and his grace. The only way Paul was able to lay the foundation of the gospel was because God gave him the grace to do so. There are no real rock stars in the church. We've been unpacking these chapters for some time, and Paul keeps chipping away at our earthly-minded, proud, man-centric view of God's people. The church is not owing to any one man other than the God-man, Jesus Christ. Even the missionary efforts to plant a church owe everything to God's grace. So note that. And note also that the foundation itself of the church, which Paul laid down as the master or wise builder, is Jesus Christ. So everything about the church is built on and rests upon God's grace in Jesus Christ, in the gospel. I think that means that the core of the church, if I can use a different metaphor, is the gospel. It's the crucified, buried, risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's the foundation of this building. When we think about what Christianity is all about, our first and highest and most foundational thought ought to be Christ and Him crucified and risen. Telling enough, and sadly enough, very few of the books and articles written and seminars taught on church growth strategies even mention that. They spend tons of time talking about how pragmatic your programming should be and how strategically placed your greeters and signs should be and how well-lit your nursery should be and how conversational and funny that your pastor should be. And I don't have a problem with any of that. I mean, I kind of do. I think some of it's kind of dumb. But whatever. I mean, have clean facilities. Have innovative ways of greeting people if you want. Those things can be helpful. But the point is this. Without Christ at the foundation, all of those things are useless at best. A friend of mine built a really nice house in Central Florida. It was very nice, very expensive. He was wealthy. Very expensive, luxurious home on a secluded lot. Just gorgeous. Swimming pool. And I don't know if you know anything about the geology in Florida, but much of the ground in Central Florida is limestone and with subterranean waterways and pools and little rivers underground, as it were. And sometimes the water table changed. You know, it didn't rain for a while, and the water table would go down, and those caverns would it end up making caves. And then those caves would cave in. And what do you have when that happens? A sinkhole. We're famous for huge sinkholes. Sometimes they cave in little by little, though, and causes a ton of damage. Right under my friend's very nice house was a subterranean stream of water that dried up. And slowly, inch by inch, it was collapsing. He first noticed it. He came home from a trip. He's a pilot. And he came home from a trip one day, and his pool was empty. He's like, "What? What's going on here?" There's a crack right in the middle of his pool. All the water flew out of it. And it was a disaster. He tried everything. He tried all kinds of ways to try to fix the foundation. But there was no fixing it because it was a weak foundation. It was compromised. It was a total loss. Worthless. Just as the church can become. And just as so many churches are. And that's not me being critical. It is me trying to see what is most important and what we have when that most important thing becomes secondary. And when secondary or tritary things become primary, become the foundation. Many churches have as their foundation warm and welcoming atmospheres, awesome worship music, engaging, likable pastors, awesome programming, or whatever. And again, all those things aren't bad of themselves, not at all, so long as they're situated on the strong, lasting foundation that is Christ. And Jesus is the only foundation like that. It's the gospel that makes anything we do worth doing. It's the only reason we have to come together this morning. It's Jesus. There is no other reason to come together, to be a church, to do life like this. It's Christ. It's Christ we have in common. I mean, really, you know, think about it. I was just thinking just yesterday about all the fellowship I've had with people over the last, say, 30 days. Very few of the people I had fellowship with, I have tons in common with. It's terrible grammar, but I think you understand. I don't have a lot of in common with all those people I had great fellowship with. I don't have a lot in common with a rancher or a school or college teacher or a cabinet maker or a stay-at-home parent or a doctor or a college student or a retired couple. I'm a 44-year-old preacher who reads theological journals for fun. There's no club like that here in Chadron. And yet, the fellowship I have enjoyed in the last 30 days has been sweet and rich and real. Because we share the same foundation. We are the community of the redeemed. We have in common We have a common hope together. We have life together because of Jesus Christ. We have hope in life and in death because of him. We have the same foundation. His name is Jesus Christ. If we have lots in common on top of that, awesome. It's just gravy. The main thing is that we share the foundation that God, by his grace, sent people like Paul to lay the foundation that's Christ. It's hard to think about this without thinking of that old hymn that was written by Samuel Jones, John Stone. The church's one foundation. Do you know this hymn? The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and sought her to be his holy bride. And with his own blood he bought her. And for his life he died. For her life he died. If we move from that foundation, we've lost everything. Nothing else matters. The cracks will appear, and this building, and I don't mean this steel-framed building we're sitting in, this building that is us will become worthless. We might still gather weekly. We might even still have awesome programming, clean bathrooms, and great all of that. We might have it. But none of it will matter, not even a bit, not without our foundation. So step one, lay the foundation and keep the foundation and protect the foundation. And don't try to replace the foundation or chip away from the foundation or move the building off of the foundation and make that foundation Christ and him alone. Him crucified, buried, resurrected. Let's keep the gospel at the foundation of who we are as a people. Now let's look at step two of our two-step guide, how to build a church. You can see it in the last part of verse 10, which says, let each one take care how he builds it. And then all of verse 12, which I'll read again. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and a fire will test what sort of work each has done. The way, very specifically, that we take care for how to build this foundation is by the different materials that we choose to build with. Those two are, he's got two sets of materials. Gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, hay, and straw. Now, what do you think he has the point behind? What's the point behind these two sets of materials? I mean, I know one's valuable and one's not, but what's the real point here? I mean, you could see it in the text, but I was once driving along with a British friend through London, England, and I noticed that all the houses there were made of brick and stone. Have you noticed that? You've been to England? And I asked him, I asked my friend, I said, why, I don't see any wood houses. Why is that? And he said, hey man, why don't you Google the Great Fire of London? Back then, everyone built from wood, but we don't do that anymore. And you can Google that yourself. Don't do it now. The point of Paul's imagery is that some of our efforts in building this church will not stand in the final day. It'll burn up. It's combustible. And some of it will endure because it's not combustible. It's built with better materials. Some of what we do will bear eternal fruit, and some of it will hold up just for a while. It might even look awesome for a while. You can make really good things out of wood, but it will not last. So let's ask two pertinent questions just so that we can move beyond the picture to understand the reality that he's trying to convey. What exactly is the gold, silver, and precious stones? What do they represent? And what is the wood, hay, and straw? And I think it's best to begin with the wood, hay, and straw. It makes it clear for me. What do we know about the wood, hay, and straw? We know that it won't last, but what are they? Now, given the context of chapters 1 through 3, I think we can safely conclude that wood, hay, and straw are these things. They're man-centered things. They are ministry, works motivated by pride or selfish ambition, and work that's built on worldly wisdom. And let me just show you how I see that. I think man-centered work is wood, hay, and straw because the thing causing divisions in the Corinthian church is people saying things like, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter. Paul said that that attitude and behavior was being merely human, chapter 3, verse 4, right? merely human, man-centric. So we can conclude that all ministry that is man-centered is wood, hay, and straw. If what you do points to you or to men, wood, hay, and straw. Second, wood, hay, and straw is ministry that's motivated by pride or selfish ambition. That's at issue everywhere in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 1:29, for example, he's correcting them when he says, let no human being boast in the presence of God. And then just a couple verses later, he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. It's chapter 1 there. There was boasting in Corinth. There were people boasting. Look at me. It was motivated by pride and its wood, hay, and straw. And then, of course, it is the work that's built on worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom, as we've been unpacking, is wisdom that makes little of the cross and much of man. So you can see all these are connected. They all describe earthly-minded, proud, man-centric ministry. All of them are very prevalent in our wider church today. And all of us can fall into these things. You can fall into these things. I can fall into these things. I can preach in a way that makes much of me and not of God. You can disciple in a way that makes much of you and not of God. You can parent in a way that makes much of you and not of God. You can teach the Bible. You can do missions. You can do all of these things and do it in a way that is just wood, hay, and straw. So what then is the gold, silver, and precious stones? What do they represent? And I think it's pretty easy to get this. The opposite of those things. Instead of man-centered ministry, it's God-centered ministry. Instead of proud and self-exalting ministry, it's humble and dependent on God's grace kind of ministry. Instead of following and conforming to the worldly wisdom, it follows and conforms to the wisdom of God. The wisdom of the cross. The wisdom of dying to yourself and living to God. The wisdom of the gospel. Gold, silver, and precious stones mean God-centered, Christ-exalting, gospel-centered ministry. It has everything to do with your motives, doesn't it? Not just what you do, why you do it. And Paul seems to think that everything we do will fall into one of those two categories. It will either be gold, silver, and precious stones, or it will be wood, hay, and straw. It will either last forever and ever, or it will burn up on that day. I know we don't worry that much here in Chatterton about building codes or building inspections and things like that, unless it's new construction. In Florida, where I'm from, you need a permit to change a light bulb in your house. Here it seems easier. But we still know what building codes are and what building inspectors are and the warnings that we get from building inspectors. We know what that's like. Paul, in verses 13 through 14, is basically putting on his building inspector hat and issuing four very serious warnings for building with bad, shoddy materials. Now let's go through those, lest they befall us and befall our church. First, if you build with bad materials, your work will burn up one day. It will not amount to anything. It will be a total waste of your time. It's similar to making a snowman, right? It's pretty for a while, and then it's a puddle. So much ministry today will be like that. It looks awesome now. From all appearances, it looks like so much is happening. But it will not last. It will not bear eternal fruit. There's a stark warning for all of us. You don't want to waste your blood, sweat, and tears. So be careful how you build. Build so that it lasts. And the second warning you see in verse 15. If anyone's work is burned up, listen to this. He will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So, second warning, you might suffer loss. Now, that isn't punishment, okay? You will still be saved by the grace of God. It's a loss of reward. It's a loss of the kind of reward that you would have been yours if you had built with gold, silver, and precious stones. You'll be saved by the grace of God, by Christ. You might smell like smoke, but you will not be condemned. Now that tells me that true born-again Christians can do this. They can build with wood, hay, and straw. I can build in such a way that's man-centered, proud, earthly-minded. And while I will be saved by the grace of God that's in Christ, who forgives all of our sin, and that's sin, I will regret not having built the way that the Lord has chosen for me to build. Regret because my time was wasted. There was no fruit. And the reward was lost. The third serious warning, seems like it gets more serious as you go here, is that you might destroy the temple of God. I'm just talking about the church. You can see that in verse 16. And I think it means very clearly that you might destroy a local church through divisions, through your own pride, through foolish decisions that take people off of the foundation and make people their foundation. By changing the subject, if you build with wood, hay, and straw, with man-centered, selfish, and proud motives, you might cause irreparable damage to God's church. And that is a serious thing. I mean, as the fourth warning shows. The fourth, and again, this is the most alarming of all, says in verse 16, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy and you are that temple. God will destroy you. Do you hear that? God will destroy you if you destroy his temple. Destroy. That is not a pretty word. It is not a soft word. There are not harder words than destroy. It means hell. That's heavy. Don't try to lighten that up. As I said a moment ago, a true born-again Christian can build with wood, hay, and straw and be saved, losing his reward. But the one who destroys the church, as I understand this text to be saying, is not a Christian. The one who destroys the church will be destroyed, not saved. That ought to make us pause the next time we think of doing something to exalt ourselves or do anything that causes divisions among God's people or otherwise weaken this building. So let me wrap this up by just recapping the positive instruction that I see here. He's saying positively is what you should do, not just what you shouldn't do, but is what you should do. Two things, as Christians individually and as churches, is what we should aim for. If we get lots of things wrong in the way we do the Christian life or the way we do church, let's get this right. Even in the way we parent our kids, let's get this right. Let's keep Christ as the foundation for everything that holds everything up. Bad foundation, bad building. That's just, I even know that. And I've never built anything but that jungle house that they knocked down. Bad foundation, bad building. Let's keep Christ as our foundation. Let's not play around with that. Let's not make other things our foundation. Who are we as a church? Who are you as a Christian? First words out of the mouth ought to be, we are Christ's. He is ours. We are his. We are bought with his blood. He is our Savior. We stand righteous in him. And second, let's build this thing with gold and silver and precious stones. Let's not go cheap on how we do the Christian life or do ministry in the church. Let's not settle for flashy or trendy. Let's build with God-centered, gospel-centered, Christ-exalting passion for the lost, for Christians to grow, for the name of Christ to be made much of. We are building something here, so let's build it in a way that will stand the test of time, that will bring reward, that will honor our Savior, that will glorify God. That's what we're about, right? That's how you ought to do the Christian life, and that's definitely how we ought to do church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace to us. And thank you that through human frailty and weakness, you are at work. And you continue to work. I pray that you will lift our eyes from ourselves and help us to see Christ. And I pray that if there are some here today who do not know what it means to be yours because of the blood of Christ, I pray today that you will help them to understand. You give them the courage to go to another, to a Christian here, to me, to anybody else, and ask him how to know you as their Savior. And I pray we leave here wanting with all of our hearts to make much of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.